After I graduated college from the University of Wisconsin, Oshkosh, UWO, I knew that I wanted to see more of the United States, and I knew I really didn't see myself in an office job 40 hours a week, which was what my major kind of lent itself to. And so I ended up joining the military. And in the military, in my ignorance, I thought for sure I was going to be a pilot. And in God's providence, I was a surgical tech. And at the time when they told me that I was assigned to be a surgical tech, I actually had to go home and look up on the computer what a surgical tech was because I had no idea. And so a surgical tech is one of the surgical team members in the operating room helping the doctor get the instruments ready, the supplies ready. And so I finished basic training, and then I went to tech school. They trained me how to be a surgical tech. And after that, I went to my phase two training, which was the more hands-on experience of being a surgical tech. And so my first opportunity to be in surgery was where they were removing some tissue from the patient's body. And so I'm in there for the first time ever in the operating room, and it's a different environment. There's different smells, and it's just different. It takes some time to get used to. And the first procedure that I was in, they were removing some tissue. Well, I came in after the surgery was already started, and I didn't even make it to the end because I started to get lightheaded. I felt like I was going to pass out, and so I was like, that's enough for me. I've been in multiple surgeries since, and I was a surgical tech for a lot of years, but that tissue that they were removing from the patient, after it is removed, it can no longer function or live because it's not connected to the body anymore. And so it needs to be connected to the body in order to continue to do what it's supposed to do. It's connected to the body to have life. And so my question is, what are you connected to that gives you life? What are you holding on to in your life to find fulfillment and to continue pushing on? Today we're looking at a passage that shows the significance of being connected to Jesus. Not just being connected, but the scriptures would encourage you to abide, to remain, to stay in that place, connected to Jesus. Because when we're connected to him, we have life. So we're going to read John 15, verses 1 through 11 in your Bible. John 15, verse 1 says this through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Abide in Jesus, the true vine, and you will be pruned so that you can bear more fruit. That's what verse 2 says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Raise your hand if you enjoy the pruning process. Not a lot of hands, right? Because it can be painful. But it's God's way of keeping us spiritually healthy and alive. You know, we met with the elder development group this past week, and some of the conversations in there was looking at a lot of these scriptures and saying, man, this is what God is doing in my life right now. This is what God is leading in my life. He's working in this way. And it's hard because we like to stay where we're at sometimes. And God's saying, no, I'm not going to leave you where you're at. I'm going to continue to work in your life so that you can actually bear fruit, even bear more fruit. I'm going to deal with those dead branches that are getting in the way of bearing fruit. So who's the one that is doing the work here? In verse 1 it says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, we see here in the passage that the Father is the vine dresser. If you don't bear fruit, you're not connected to Jesus. That's the correlation. Being connected to Jesus is how you bear fruit. And I remember early on in my life, there was a season where I thought I knew about God, but I didn't have any fruit in my life to actually show that I was a Christian. And so I knew the things of God, I just didn't have the heart transformation to actually cling to Jesus, to actually bear fruit in my life. And the truth is there might be even now some dead branches in your life that are not as fruitful as you would like. One of the concerns I have as the associate pastor of student ministries is as the students continue to grow and move on, my hope and prayer is that they will continue to bear fruit even outside of this season that they're in, because I see how a lot of times, statistically I didn't look into it, but a lot of times people who grow up in the church as they go on kind of fall away. And my hope is that for the students and for us as Faith Chapel, that we would continue to bear fruit. Because the reality is that over time, circumstances and the environment or the things that are going on in your life are really going to reveal the true heart that is within you. And so I'm encouraging us this morning to continue to cling to Jesus so that we can continue to bear fruit. Why would someone be prone to leave the vine? If we're talking about Jesus being the vine and we get life through him, why would someone be prone to leave the vine and cling to something else or do something else? And I think the reality is that happens because we ourselves think sometimes that we are the vine and that we're not in need of being connected to Jesus, that we're functioning independently and that things come from us and that we're the one that gives life and good works to things. And so that would be the danger. And sometimes pride can be the root of that. Most of the times, pride is the root of that because it's focused on me instead of submitting and being connected to Jesus. And the reality is no one would come out and say, I'm the vine, but what it's revealed in our lives through our thoughts, through our actions, through our words. And so ultimately, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he's encouraging, in his final warning to the Christians, he's encouraging people to test themselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 8 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And so Paul is encouraging the Christians to test themselves, to look at their lives. Where am I bearing fruit? Where are there some dead branches? And it's important to see that God might be trying to prune some areas of your life so that you can bear fruit. And so we have to ask the questions, God, what are you trying to show me in this season? What are some areas of my life that need to be changed so that I can actually bear more fruit? God, take the dead branches so that I can have more of Jesus in my life. Take these dead and stale areas of my life and replace them with a love and passion for Jesus. You know, I referenced the surgery thing. I've seen thousands of surgeries. I've been involved in thousands of surgeries. And whenever that tumor or that mass is removed, like I said before, it no longer functions like it should or can because it's disconnected from the life source. And that's what happens to Christians sometimes. We wonder why we're not bearing fruit in our lives, and it's easy to kind of look around and see, well, this has been a struggle, but I'm encouraging us this morning to get connected back to Jesus because that's where our lifeline is. That's how we continue to live and bear fruit in our lives. The second part of the verse says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Again, this is important. We don't bear fruit in our lives in order that we are connected to Jesus. Rather, when we are connected to Jesus, we bear fruit in our lives. And we have to see that and make sure that distinction is important, because if you think you can just go out and do a lot of great things and then you're automatically connected to Jesus, that doesn't mean you're bearing fruit. It just means that you're trying really hard. But the reality is when we're connected to Jesus, then we bear fruit from that. It is the evidence that God has changed you from the inside out. We see in Scripture that you become a new creation. And I'm not talking about life as a physical sense. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, that burning inside of you to allow you to bear fruit. One commentator says, fruitfulness is an infallible mark of true Christianity. That's why James says faith and works go together. They go together. They complement each other because ultimately we have good works because of our faith in Jesus. What are some areas that might be valuable for us to see fruit in our lives or in Faith Chapel in this season? I think one area which we've already recognized is relationships, right? This time in this season has strained relationships. It has caused offenses. It has caused difficulties. It has caused areas in our lives to say, if I continue on, this could be a difficult relationship. But I'm encouraging us as Faith Chapel body to continue to see fruit in these areas. And that means that we might have to take ownership when we fall short. And we might have to give forgiveness because we've been forgiven much, right? I mean, we've been forgiven much. Matthew 18 talks about that. And so we can extend forgiveness to others. And so I would hope that we can continue to grow in our relationships in Faith Chapel and see fruit in that. I also would love to see us bear fruit in evangelism and in the gospel getting out to the ends of the earth, to people in Green Bay. And as elders, we've talked and we've identified that one of the best ways that we can be evangelistic as a church is through the relationships that we already have, because we're already connected to people. And those are opportunities for us to be intentional about godly conversations. But some of you might be called to evangelistic outreaches or other types of things that we can be a part of. And so I get it. I know that sharing the gospel is something that is going to be awkward. And that awkwardness might never go away. But that doesn't mean that we're not called to share the gospel. It's a command of Christ in order for us to do this as believers. And so we continue to do that. And I hope that we can see fruit in that. A couple weeks ago, I was with some friends at UW Oshkosh. And once in a while, I mean, it's perfect because there's a bunch of students that walk by. And so you get to have a lot of great conversations. And once in a while, we'll do some open air preaching there. And I was there a couple weeks ago, and we were talking to people about the gospel, and I came across two students there who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my jaw, like, dropped, because I was handing them a tract that lays out the gospel, and I'm like, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I asked them, has anyone ever shared the gospel with you? And they're like, no. And I was like, no one has, he's probably like, what? Why is this guy yelling at me? No one has ever shared the gospel with you? Because it's so easy to assume that everyone that you encounter, yeah, you grew up in America, of course you've heard the gospel. And so I'd like to see us grow in the fruit of being evangelistic. And lastly, I would like to see us grow in being discipled. It's fall, ministries are starting up, there's things going on in the women's ministry, the men's ministry, virtual, in-person, all these options, life groups. And so I would like to see us continue to be disciples of Jesus and continue to grow and bear fruit in that way. Abide in Jesus, the true vine, and you will be clean. That's what verse 3 says. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Notice the word here. It's in the present active, and you don't need to care about that. But really, what it means is you are clean. And it means that it's something that Jesus does for you. And when you are in Christ, you are clean now, present active, and in the future. You're always clean when you're in Christ. And so I wish that was true for my vehicles, that was the case, but it's not. It's different. My vehicles are clean in the moment until it rains or until we go on a road trip somewhere and then there's food and wrappers all over the place. But what this is saying here is when you're in Christ, you're clean now forever because you're in Christ, the source of who is making you clean. It's the same word used in John 13 when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. It's the same word used there. And Peter at this stage is resistant to Jesus actually washing his feet. I mean, Jesus, who's performing all these miracles, says, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter. And he's resistant to that. And he says, if you don't let me wash your feet because of your pride, how are you going to let me cleanse you of your sins? And so John 13, 10 and 11 says, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was about to betray him. So he's saying, disciples, you're clean because you're in Christ. Judas was not because he was going to betray him. So we see here Jesus' words, you are clean. He cleanses us from our brokenness. He cleanses us from our sinful thoughts, our sexual immorality, our self-centeredness, our deep desires in our heart that go against God's desires. He cleanses us. He washes us clean. When you repent and turn from your sins and you find yourself in Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. And you are washed clean. It doesn't matter how far you've ran from him in the past. It doesn't matter how dirty and stained your life is. If you are in Christ, you are washed clean. And that's good news because we're broken people who need to be washed clean. That's why the 19th century hymn writer said this, what can wash away my sins? You can sing it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are washed clean. What word was spoken to the disciples that washed them clean? Well, I mean, in the context, we read about it in our scriptures now. The Gospels are the records of Jesus' words to the disciples. And so it's the gospel that washes us clean. And isn't it easy sometimes to be complacent with God's word? I mean, we have Bibles around our house. We have a bunch of versions on our phone, and yet it can sit and not be used. And so it's the words of Jesus that wash us clean. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our unrighteousness. Jesus said, in John 14, the chapter right before John 15, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and take you to myself so that you will be with me. You will be with me always. And Thomas asked the question, well, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And so this is a common verse in John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we see the exclusive way to life through Jesus Christ. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit. Verses 4 and 5 says, you will bear much fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it's attached to the vine. See, when we moved into our house 4 years ago, there was an apple tree in our backyard, and this thing is huge. I'd say probably 40 feet high. Well, what's the problem when the apples are 40 feet high in the air? You can't get them. I mean, sometimes Mike and I will be playing catch with the ball, and sometimes I'll throw it up there hoping that some of the apples will come down so we can eat them. But slowly I've been pruning back this apple tree. It's overgrown. At the end of the year, there's a bunch of dead apples on the ground, and it's just a mess. So I've been pruning this tree slowly so I don't kill it. And right now in our front yard, there's a bunch of apple tree branches that are sitting there, right? It would be foolish for me to think that if I left those there, next year came around, I would actually find some fruit on those branches. Why? Because it's not connected to the vine, right? That's what the passage is saying. You need to be connected to Jesus in order to bear fruit in your lives, because Jesus is the source where the fruit comes from. John Piper says this, if we are not united to the vine, nothing of any lasting value will come from us. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about how much time you invest on eternally valuable things and how much time you've spent on earthly valuable things? This is not an argument to get rid of earthly valuable things. Both are going to be a part of our lives. But what I am encouraging us to see is, what am I committing myself to that is eternally valuable? Things like knowing God, things like reading the scriptures, things like being in prayer and in community with one another, things like serving one another. All these things have eternal value and are significant and opportunities and ways for us to bear fruit. But there's also earthly valuable things like cutting the lawn and cleaning the house and washing the cars and those types of things that will continue to have to be tended to, but they're just different. And yesterday we had a men's lunch here at church outside where we could be in fellowship and eat some good food together. And Saturday is like my day to get some things done around the house. And I was actually a little late to this meeting because I'm trying to get extra things done. I'm like, oh, I got to just get this one more thing in, because I was focused on that. But when I got here, it was actually refreshing because it was such good community, fellowship, time hanging out together. And so I want you to think about what you invest your time in. Eternally valuable things, earthly valuable things. And know that verse 5 says, whoever abides in Jesus and him in us, we will bear much fruit. Abide in Jesus, the true vine, and you will receive what you ask for. That's what verse 7 says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whenever you abide in Jesus and he abides in you, your prayers shift from your own personal selfish desires to God. What is your desire in this? How do you want to work and move in this? One commentator says it this way, when this happens, praying ceases to be selfish, asking, and becomes aligned with the will and purpose of God in Christ. And Jesus modeled that for us, didn't he? In Matthew 6, we see Jesus teaching us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's a call as Christians to deny ourselves and follow Christ, to pick up our cross and follow Christ so that actually our desires do align with God's. In Mark 8, 34 and 35, it said, Jesus calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You find life when you actually lose your life, when your desire is to lose your life in a way to follow Jesus. And the reason I bring that up is because we talk about you'll receive whatever you ask for. In some contexts and in some churches, that's like a free ticket to just say God's going to give you whatever you want. And that's what we call the prosperity gospel, right? That God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. That's the prosperity gospel. You ask this, God's going to give it to you. That's a false gospel. There's other false gospels out there that everyone goes to heaven, right? That God's not going to punish anyone or send anyone to hell. These are all things that are rooted in false gospels. The true gospel is this, though, that if we're in Christ, he will give us what we ask for because our desire and his desires are going to line up. And when we don't, then we don't get what we ask for. The problem is as soon as we put God in a position to meet our needs based on what we think is best for ourselves, who then is taking the place of God? Who then is taking the place of the vine? We are, right? We're actually manipulating God to serve us, and so we're saying, God, you do this for me, and this is what I want you to do. And we're playing the role of God, and we're using God to meet our needs, whatever they may be selfishly, as God being our servant instead of the other way around. And that's not to say, I mean, God does answer prayers, and he does bless us with things in Christ Jesus. One of the things I make very clear when I meet with people in the prisons, when I do some counseling there, because they're in broken situations, they see their brokenness, and a lot of times they meet God in prison because all the other things are stripped away. And in that, I'll start meeting with them, and I'll see them start talking about how God is working in their lives. And I make it very clear. I say, God is probably working in your life, but that doesn't mean whatever you ask and whatever you desire, he's actually going to give that desire to you. Meaning that you could be in here and things might not go the way you want with your attorney, with the courts, with all of those things, because it might, but I don't know. And I want them to see that God isn't there just to serve them to fulfill their own desires, but God is there for them to be in Christ and to bear fruit in their lives, no matter what the circumstances are. Verse 8 says that God will be glorified. Why do you receive what you ask for? So that God is glorified. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God blesses his children. God gives us good things so that God is glorified. It's for his praise. It's for his glory. And that would be my prayer for us as a church in 2020 for Faith Chapel, that God would be glorified even in this season. Later in verse 8, it repeats something that I've been talking about most of this time, that you will bear much fruit. I know you're thinking you've already covered that, and you've covered it a lot, but the reality is we need to hear things over and over and over again because we're forgetful people. And so he repeats it here in verse 8. Abide in Jesus, the true vine, and you will have joy. That's what verse 11 says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Having joy doesn't mean that you're happy all the time. Having joy doesn't mean that things always go your way. Having joy doesn't mean that you're always an optimistic person that looks at the glass half full. Having joy doesn't mean that you always necessarily have a smile on your face. Even as Christians, we can struggle with difficult seasons, dark seasons, depression seasons. So what is joy? One author says, It is delightful confidence in the triune God who orchestrated, accomplished, and applied our salvation. That's what joy is. I'm going to repeat that one more time. It is delightful confidence in the triune God who orchestrated, accomplished, and applied our salvation. It's something that we receive when we're in close relationship with Jesus. It's also one of the fruits of the Spirit. We've been covering Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. We finished that series. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's the second one listed there. And it comes from being in close relationship to Jesus. That's where joy comes from. You know, as a youth group, we've been looking at Matthew 24, looking at the signs of the times of the end. And over in there, it talks about the Christians and the warning to Christians that don't be led astray. Don't be led astray by false Christs. Don't be led astray by false prophets, because it easily can happen. And we need to see that our joy comes from Jesus, the God who created all things through him and for him and to him. The God who sustains all things, who holds all things together. That's where our joy comes from. The Jesus of the Bible, not a Jesus that we make up in our mind, not a God that we put together to serve and worship that isn't actually true. So joy is something that you receive when you're in close relationship with Jesus. John Piper says, "We will never leave this fountain to find a more satisfying one. Here is fullness. He is fullness." And so there's nothing that's going to satisfy your soul more than holding closely and abiding and staying close to Jesus Christ. But I get it. There's things in our life that pull us and distract us and fight for our attention, even lie to us at times and say, "You can have joy if you have this. You will be fulfilled if you do this. If you accomplish this, you will have ultimate joy." And I would argue that joy isn't a circumstance or a blessing. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. In Jesus, you will have a full amount of joy. That means that when you look at the joy that you have in Jesus, it's not like, here's the joy that you have in Jesus, but there's potential to have this much more. It's you have fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. And our joy can be full because we are heading towards perfect fullness, meaning that we're here now and we're heading in a direction where we one day get to be with this Jesus that I'm preaching about today, and then our joy will be ultimately full. One last quote for us. John Piper says, "The reason your joy can now be as full as it is and moving toward perfect fullness when all our battle with sin is over is because in union with me, the branch in the vine, you no longer enjoy merely your joy. You now have my joy in you, and you enjoy what I enjoy as your joy as you abide in me." There's a lot of joy in there. Here's what it's basically saying. You can have it in Jesus Christ. You can have a lot of joy in Jesus Christ. And we're heading to the day of his return where we get to be with him fully. And then all the things of this world fade away. And all the struggles and all the things that we've been enduring and pushing through and patiently waiting to unravel do. And we get to be like him because we see him for who he is. And that's our hope as believers. That's what we look forward to as believers. That's what should get us excited for as believers. God, help us to abide and stay in Jesus, the true vine. And help us to bear fruit so that you get the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can have joy. God, we thank you that we can bear fruit in our lives. God, we want to see that fruit in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, in our relationship with you, in how we interact in the community, in the church. God, we want to be yours so dedicated to you, so connected to you that you run through us, no matter what the circumstances, that if you cut us open, you would see the scriptures, you would see Jesus in us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.